We are in Leviticus chapter 6, resuming our study. We'll start at verse 15. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 15. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Leviticus chapter 6, verse 15. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word to fulfill the mandates that you have given us to grow to maturity, and once we're at maturity, to hold the high ground of spiritual maturity against the slings and the arrows of this world. We ask that you will challenge us again to do these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter 6. As we indicated, we are going to wrap through these next couple of chapters, but at the end of chapter 7, I'm going to do a revamp and kind of an abbreviation of each of the five Levitical offerings. Remember, we've already studied these. For example, right now, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 15, you would simply go to Leviticus chapter 2 and read about the law of the grain offerings, or the meal offering, however you want to call it. And this is providing more details because we've covered the grain offering already. And we're going to hit a couple of points, but I'm going to go into far more detail with different passages from the New Testament when we read through Leviticus 6 and Leviticus chapter 7. I think that's the best way to approach it. So let's read it and pull out a couple of points, because learning Bible doctrine is a matter of inculcation. We hear it, we hear it, we hear it, we forget it, we hear it, we hear it, we learn it, we forget it, we apply it, and then we keep moving forward. So it's a constant matter of circulating the Word of God into our souls, and none of us can afford to coast. So verse 14, we'll start at 14. Now this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a smoothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. So this is the meal offering, which really speaks to Christ and his perfect being. He was the sinless man. There is no animal sacrifice involved in the grain offering or the meal offering. It represents the perfect person of Jesus, qualified to go to the cross. And we looked at those verses last time, that in him there was no sin. He never sinned. And his entire time, he was born without an old sin nature. He came into the world perfect as Adam was created. He was the seed of the woman. The Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes. So he was a unique birth. And that's why we have the prophecies in the Old Testament about the virgin birth. There's a reason. Not because sex is bad. No, not at all. It was because he had to be born without an old sin nature. And in Adam, the sin nature is passed down through copulation. We studied that many times. You can look up the doctrine of life in your book, Christian Doctrines. So this is a requirement that we have, that we have to take note of, that he was born perfect. So Leviticus chapter 6, verse 15 makes it very clear that the grain is associated with this coming Messiah. Now, these are all teaching tools in the Old Testament, because the priests were expected to teach these things to the people about this coming Messiah. And that's what these offerings represented. So it represents his perfect and sinless nature, and it's a wonderful presentation of his spotless life. He never sinned. And of course, if he had sinned, he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross. So he was tempted as we are in every way, and yet never sinned. And sin comes in three categories. Can you name them? No, sure, that's easy. There's overt sins, the things that you actually do. There's sins of the tongue, what comes out of your mouth, gossip, maligning. And then there's mental attitude sins, vindictiveness, hatred, vilification. All these things are sin. Jesus of Nazareth never engaged in any of those categories. He was tempted far more than any of us will ever be tempted. And yet he never succumbed to any sins. Not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to commit a sin. So that's what the grain offering represents. And it says, with its oil, in verse 15 of Leviticus 6, what's the oil represent? The oil represents the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Oil is used throughout the Bible, and again, we'll get into more depth on this, but it's used in a variety of ways as anointment. But it's associated with the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helped sustain Jesus on the cross. We know that, and we'll get to those verses when we do the recap on all these things. But suffice it to say, right now, the Holy Spirit did support him. The Holy Spirit also allowed Jesus to perform miracles. Now, Jesus was deity, hypostatic union, true humanity, and that's what the grain offering concentrates on. But he's also true deity. It's like taking a crowbar out of your trunk, if you still have a trunk and still have a crowbar, and that's the deity. You can't bend the crowbar. I don't care if you're who you are, Hulk Hogan, you're not going to bend the crowbar. And then you wrap some copper wire around the crowbar. The copper wire represents his humanity. The crowbar represents his deity. You've got a new thing now. You've got a crowbar with some copper wire around it. But they don't commingle. And that's a distinction many people don't understand. There's no commingling of the two attributes. He's true human and he's true deity. The hypostatic union. We have that doctrine in your book, the doctrine of the hypostatic union. And so these two things exist together, and they will always exist together. He's the unique person of the universe. Deity cannot sit. Remember when he presented himself to God the Father said, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's in his resurrection body when he went to the third heaven. Deity doesn't sit. Humanity sits. He's speaking to the humanity, and Jesus will remain forever in this hypostatic union. So the oil speaks to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 15. The grain speaks to his perfect being, and it's also associated with the fine flour language we see in Leviticus chapter 2. So that's what this offering means. It's a teaching tool to the people that this Messiah will be perfect, qualified to go to the cross. And we've had this discussion many times about the math problem. God is perfect. If you want to live with your Creator, you got to be perfect. And you can't be perfect by your good works. It's a lie. I don't care how moral you are, how good, little Goody Two-Shoes or little Lord Flauntroyd or little Missy Miss, can't do it. And so that's always been delightful to me to understand that, because you don't have to be good to be saved. A lot of churches say, we got to clean up your life. No, you don't. I advise you, it's a good thing to do, but it's not a requirement. Not a requirement. Plus, as you and I both know, you still possess the old sin nature. You're still going to sin to the day you die. You might cut down and hide it from high society so they can't see you doing what you used to do. Well, whoop-de-doo. You still commit the middle attitude sins. You might even shift yourself into self-righteousness, which is another category of horrible sins that manifest themselves through your mouth, where you judge other people. And that's a whole other doctrine in your book called judging. You can make assessments, but you cannot judge. If you don't make assessments about other people, you're a moron. Of course you make assessments, but you're not judging them. Judging means you think you're better than somebody else. You ain't. You ain't, but you are. I love those. You are, but you're not. What do I mean by that? Well, it's all relative to what? You might be a better person than person Y. So what? Relative to perfect God, you are both meino. That's a Greek word, and you can figure out what it means. It's a bad word. So just remind yourself of that when you say, well, I wouldn't do that sin. I didn't do that, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, relative to God, you'd both be incinerated immediately if you got what you deserve. So it's irrelevant that you're better than somebody else or they're better than you, because that's not the issue. Are you living up to the standard of God? Now, for us as believers, we're in the family. We don't have to live up to any standards. We're in. My sons don't have to live up to a standard. I have standards I'd like them to live up to. But they don't have to. They're always my sons. They're born into the family. And so are you. So Jesus, of course, relied on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, he had his deity. We studied this before. For example, in the book of John, it speaks about Jesus to Nathanael, one of his disciples. He said, I saw you under that tree over there. And this is, there's no spy cameras back then. And Nathanael said, well, how did you see me under the tree? Well, that's Jesus' deity. He used his deity. He never used his deity for his own benefit. Let's put it that way. But he did use his deity for various things. He would read the minds of the Pharisees. That's a deity. You can kind of get somebody's attitude the way they react to you, but he knew exactly what they were thinking. So he did have a limited use of his deity, but he never used his deity for his own benefit, and he never used his deity to perform miracles. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that did that. Then he would pray to the Father, and he would rely on the Holy Spirit, because remember, he was born filled and indwelt with the Holy Spirit from birth, even though he's in the Old Testament dispensation. Because in the Old Testament dispensation, no believer was indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. None of them. Not Moses, not Aaron, none of them. Jesus was. Jesus was born in the Old Testament dispensation, but he was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so as that bridge, and as the unique person of the universe, yes, he was, and he had no old sin nature when he's born. So he could be indwelt, and he obviously was filled with God the Holy Spirit from the get-go. But as a human, he had to learn Bible doctrine as you learn Bible doctrine. There was no automatic transfer to his human soul of Bible doctrine. He had to learn it. He learned it very quickly because in his humanity, his IQ was genius. Now, your IQ and my IQ, we're not genius. Well, maybe you are, but I'm not. But he was super genius in the IQ, but he also had positive volition. And so he learned very rapidly. But before he reached puberty, he's teaching the teachers about the Bible. Remember, they went to Jerusalem with a kid, and they couldn't find him. They caravan back. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Mary had a lot of other kids at the time, folks. The Bible identifies four of the males, the four male brothers, half-brothers. Because Joseph was their daddy. Jesus had no daddy. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes. And he had at least two sisters. The Bible names them, not the sisters, but the four brothers. And of course, when they went to Jerusalem, you'd go with a big family clan. So you'd have your cousins and your nephews, and they all got kids running around screaming and yelling, and sometimes the kids are staying at Aunt Susie's for the night as we go in the caravan and having a good time, and then those kids come over to your place. And so anyway, it's not unusual that when they started back, Mary just assumed, well, Jesus is with, you know, cousin Mary or whatever, with their kids. But then they discovered, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Gone. They went back looking all over the place for him. And finally, they went to the temple, and Jesus said, you should have looked here first. I'm in my Father's house. And he was teaching Bible doctrine to the old men there, the priests, and the people that were born again, some of them not born again. So by that age, he had already reached maturity, already done that in his humanity. So the oil stands for the work and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his life, which he had that. We have it in our life too. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit is fantastic, and we have a doctrine called the Holy Spirit in your book, which we will come that way again. There's many things that the Holy Spirit does for you. One of the things, of course, he provides the salvation mechanism. He takes your positive bleep of faith, or at least when you say, of faith, that you believe that Christ died for your sins, he grabs that, it's called common grace, and makes it efficacious. That means makes it satisfactory, makes it work, and drops you right into the family of God. It's an amazing ministry. But that's not over, because now you have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit the rest of your life. Tragically, most believers, when they're saved, let's say you're saved at the age of 25 or 12, doesn't matter. When you commit your first sin, you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. You're still indwelt, but you're in the cosmic system. You're a believer in the cosmic system, and the vast majority of Christians remain in the cosmic system their entire mortal life, and they die and go to heaven. But their rewards in heaven are limited. They did not do what God told them to do. And so Christianity 101 is, how do I get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit? You've seen the verses many times, the commands. And there's some nutty churches out there. They think being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Ghost, and they're jumping around doing cartwheels and getting emotional. It has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. How do you become filled with the Holy Spirit? The negative commands. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Another negative command in the Word of God. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Positive commands. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Walking means your lifestyle. Well, what is that all about? This is what that's all about. It's your temporal relationship in time. You're either here or you're here at any given time. You could be a mature believer in the cosmos. David was.
You could be a baby believer in the cosmos. You could be a mature believer in the filling of the Holy Spirit. You could be a baby believer here. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. Distinguish that from the relative side, which is your growth, which is based on how much do you know about your Creator. That's what the relative side is. When you start out, you don't know squat. If you come from a religious background, you know less than squat because you've got a lot of garbage in your soul, what they thought the Bible said. And you'll discover as you start to embark on this journey that what dear old Dr. So-and-so said in such and such a church is full of crap. Whereas the Bible says this, they say that. And once you know what the Bible says, then you remember what they said, and somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong or this is wrong. I grant you that. So if you're a new student of the Word of God and you see some things that are put out in this class that are kind of hard to hear, well, it's like eating fish dinner. Just take the little bone and put it on the side of the dish and keep going. Keep going. It'll all come about in the great by and by. But you know the basic concept of this ministry is grace. And if that doesn't light you up, then you're in the wrong place. You need to go somewhere where they're into works and good deeds and morality and crawling around the ground and counting beads. You'll like it there. And you'll be in the playpen of Christianity all your life. But if you want to advance and do what God told you to do, you know you've got to find someone to teach you. And so back here to our passage in verse 15, the oil stands for that with its oil. Now, again, without a pastor teacher, are you going to figure that out? No, you're not going to figure it out. Just oil, grain, what does all that mean? It has great meaning. And what about the incense and all the incense that is on the grain offering? And he, this is the priest, shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma as its memorial offering to the Lord. That's in the singular. This offering is to God the Father. Remember the word Lord. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, you got a one-third chance of just kind of figuring out which member of the Trinity it is. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's speaking about Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. Sometimes it speaks about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it speaks about God the Father. And you can tell from the context, obviously, this is a smoothing aroma to the Lord. God the Father. Why do we call God the Father, God the Father? Why do we call God the Son, God the Son? Did one come from the other? No. There never was a time when they did not exist. They shared the exact same attributes, all 10 of them. Well, why do we have this terminology? Because it's associated with a plan to save mankind. So God the Father is that member of the Trinity that developed the plan of God. Remember Jesus said, not my will, but your will. I come to do my Father's will, that lema, will. God made the plan. This member of the Trinity is called God the Father because he's the one that came up with a plan. How do we save a sinful man and allow him to have a relationship with us? The second member of the Trinity raised his hand. I will execute that plan because the plan calls for a mediator to come into the world. A mediator has to represent both parties. Party the first part, God who's perfect. Party the second part, man who's not perfect. But in this case, it has to be a man who is perfect. So the second person of the Trinity said, I will do it. I will come into the world. I will take on the form of a human. This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, which is a quotation from the Psalms. Lo, behold, a body you have prepared for me. Who prepared the body for Jesus to come into the world? God, the Holy Spirit. I have come. In the scroll of a book is written about me. Oh, the scroll is basically the Old Testament documents. Oh, it's written a lot about you. A lot about the Messiah. And I've come to do your will. What's the will? To die on the cross for the sins of the world. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. So, what about the third member of the Trinity? Why do we call it the Holy Spirit? Or some people, you've heard the term Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Well, in the Greek, it's the exact same word, pneuma. Well, why do some places in the Bible translate the word pneuma as Holy Spirit, and other places it's translated as the Holy Ghost? King James did that. You know why? I'll tell you why. They had two groups of scholars, one from Oxford and one from Cambridge. And King James says, you group translate this part of the New Testament, you group translate that part. We'll put them together. One group used that same word and called it a ghost. The other word translated the word spirit. It's the same exact word in the Greek. We like to use the term Holy Spirit because there are no ghosts. That's another topic. When you're dead, you're dead.
You cannot talk to the dead. The dead cannot talk to you. They're gone. So are there things that go bump in the night? Oh, you bet there are. They're not human ghosts, disembodied human souls or spirits. Nope. They're demons. And there's lots of them out there. Oh, but I went to this seance thing and this person sounded just like Aunt Susie in The Voice. Yeah, there's called Engathronusmos demons. They've seen Aunt Susie. They imitate her voice. If you're stupid enough to go to one of these things, that's who you're hearing. You ain't hearing Aunt Susie. That's another topic. Look up the doctrine of demons. Obviously, there's a lot to learn, but we can do it. So, it's the Holy Spirit. And the offering, the aroma, the smoothing aroma, that means God is satisfied. Expiation, propitiation, these are theological terms under the doctrine of soteriology, which is also in the book Christian Doctrines. It's a study of Jesus and his work on the cross. God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the work of Jesus. That's why the smelling, the smooth, wonderful aroma, because in his humanity, he was qualified to go to the cross. And if he was not qualified to go to the cross, no human has ever been qualified to go to the cross. Oh, there's a lot of people, a lot of Jews that claim to be the Messiah. Lots of them, even in Herod's day. One person would pop up and say, oh, the Messiah's over here. In fact, the second Jewish revolt against Rome, which was, 120-something A.D., this dude claimed to be the Messiah. Now, a little bit of a conundrum here for you historians. When the Romans came in 70 A.D. and destroyed the temple, they destroyed all the records. So if you were a Jew today and made the claim that I'm the Messiah, you couldn't prove it. Jews today, they don't know what tribe they're from. There's 13 tribes. Well, you could probably guess if your last name is Cohen, you probably came from the priestly tribe, Aaron's tribe, the Levitical priesthood. But again, the Messiah didn't come from the tribe of Cohen. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, what if your last name is Judah? We had in the Confederacy, there was a Secretary of State by the name of Benjamin Judah, or Judah Benjamin, rather. So he's got Benjamin, he's got Judah in his name. Those are two tribes. Does he really know which tribe he came from? Not really. And you can't prove it. The genealogical records are long gone. It's all just, you know, who you married. Because the Jews kept meticulous records. They knew exactly who everybody was from for hundreds of years. They were all kept in the temple. Romans burned it all up. In fact, in the book called the Mishnah, these are extra-biblical writings by Jewish scholars. You can look it up, called Mishnah, from about 200 years before Christ to about 200 years after Christ. It's a body of work. And in there, in the after Jesus went to the cross and after the Romans destroyed the temple and all the library, one of the things written in the Mishnah was, woe is us, woe is us. The Messiah has not come. And now no one can prove it because all the records are gone. Of course, these idiots, the Messiah had already come. And Jesus, of course, the records were on Jesus. Everybody knew who he's from, David's son. They knew that right there on the record. Beep, 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 through Mary's line. But now, this bird in the second century that claimed to be the Messiah, many others, you can't prove it. Prove it. Can't prove it. And so these scholars in the Mishnah recognized it. Of course, they were too blind to see that the Messiah already had come. It was Jesus of Nazareth. So the smoke in the altar is God is satisfied with this person. Verse 16, what is left of it Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. Why do they get to eat it? They are the ones that are putting out Bible doctrine. And therefore, they have the privilege of putting out the word. You in the church age have the privilege of putting out the gospel. How wonderful are the feet of those that spread the word. Now, if you're a new believer, please don't say anything to people because you don't even know the gospel. Many new believers really muddy up the water. Oh, you got to be good to be saved. No, you don't. Got to quit drinking. No, you don't. Got to quit fornicating. No, you don't. You got to give up your sins. No, you don't. Oh, you're not a real believer unless you stop going to this and stop doing that. You didn't have a true belief and not a heart belief. Come on, man. Learn the gospel first before you open your mouth. The gospel is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, period. You don't have to be good.
And once you're in, you can't get out. And a speck of faith more than none at all is also required. That's it. Most people don't know that. You know how we do? Try this experiment sometime. And I love to do this all the time. I see people wearing a cross or having a tattoo on their arm. It's a conversation piece, and they're telling me basically that they're a Christian. So I usually go to people, and I go, I'll bite. Can you tell me how to go to heaven? Throw it back on them. 1 out of 100 gives me the correct information. Most of them, no. Got to believe in God. No, that's not how you go to heaven. The devil believes in God. That's not going to save you. I got to be a good person. No, you don't. And on and on and on. It's amazing. And I give them the gospel and said, now you know. So, but it's a good open door, because you're inviting me to open the discussion, because you're wearing all these things and demonstrating that you know something. Or you can give one of our booklets. We have a lot of booklets back there. And the booklet, there you go. So it's a memorial offering to God. Verse 16, again, we have what Aaron's going to do. Verse 17, it shall not be baked with leaven. Oh, why no leaven? Well, we have the doctrine of leaven in your book. Leaven generally stands in the Bible for legalism, for human works, for puffing things up. That's what leaven does. I'm not a cook, but I understand if you bake bread and you put leaven in it, it'll puff up. If not, you're going to get a flat bread. And so leaven puffs things up way out of proportion. And leaven generally stands for human works. A little leaven puffs up the whole thing. And that's why in the Passover, no leaven was allowed. It's God's work, not man's work. God brought these Jews out of Egypt. And so with the Lord's Supper, unleavened bread for the church age, and unleavened grape juice. Leavened grape juice is booze, wine. Unleavened grape juice is grape juice. What does it mean? God did all the work to save you. You have nothing to do with it. So that's what the leaven means. Now, if the priest doesn't know this, people just read, okay, no leaven, gotcha, whatever that means. These things have meaning. Ritual without reality is worthless. Absolutely worthless. So it shall not be baked with leaven. That's why I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy. This is holy. Holy means absolute perfect. This meaning, these Bible, every word that comes out of the word of God is absolutely perfect. And so this is the salvation message. This is category 2 truth. Of course it's holy. Like the sin offering and the guilt offering. These are two different categories of offerings. We have 5 offerings. We're going to go back in detail, I promise you, and have a very detailed analysis of all 5. But I just don't want to stop right now and do what they're doing and take time to explain these offerings again, but we will. Verse 18, every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations from the offerings by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. Blessing by association. You have blessing by association. You have cursing by association. It looks like we've got to stop because it's 1300 hours. We'll resume at verse 19 on Thursday with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.